Some Pharisees approached Jesus and to test him said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever?" He said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the back of this beautiful sanctuary, in between the three stained glass windows of the apse, there are two mosaics. The one to your left with St. Peter holding the keys of the kingdom of heaven, standing before the basilica in the Vatican built over his tomb. And the one on the right of St. Paul holding his characteristic sword of the Spirit and the scroll signifying all his writings, with the image behind him of the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls in Rome, built over the borrowed grave in which the first century Christians placed his body. Those images are very important context for today's great celebration. On the day Tyler proposed to Isabel, April 2nd, 2018, they were together in Rome. Tyler was there on fellowship. Isabel had come for a lengthy visit. On the day after Easter, they began the day going to Mass at St. Paul's Basilica and praying at his tomb. After Mass, they journeyed to St. Peter's Basilica, where they prayed the Regina Caeli with Pope Francis and tens of thousands from Rome who would come to St. Peter's Square on La Pasquetta, literally Little Easter, a national holiday Italians celebrate on Easter Monday. That night, Tyler took Isabel to the beautiful rooftop terrace of the Atlante Star Hotel, with its famous view of the Dome of St. Peter's. Tyler there proposed, and Isabel accepted. Tyler, who's very intentional about everything, wanted to ground their future life together in the faith of the Catholic Church, built on Peter, propagated by Paul, and lived and died for by both. He wanted to do so in the radiance of Christ's Easter light, because in the sacrament of marriage, the risen Christ, the bridegroom of the church, comes to abide with a couple and help them to learn how to love each other as he has loved them first. He wanted to do so in a way that would explicitly link that day to this one, since having visited this cathedral basilica together 4 months earlier in December 2017, they decided that should the day of their marriage come, they would want it to take place in this church dedicated to Peter and Paul and holding within the tabernacle the real presence of that risen Christ. And so here we are, 475 days after the proposal, fulfilling their hopes. And in this cathedral basilica, Saints Peter and Paul, those two greatest apostles, have a special message for Tyler and Isabel, and for every couple with the vocation of the sacrament of matrimony. Peter and Paul lived through the incredible upgrade Jesus gave to the reality of marriage. Willed from the beginning in the bond between Adam and Eve is what St. John Paul II once called the primordial sacrament, where the loving union between husband, wife, and child would be the visible sign of the loving communion of the persons who is the Blessed Trinity. Marriage, from the beginning, would be the foremost expression of the image of God. As Genesis said, and as Jesus alludes to in today's gospel, God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he made not him, but them. God made marriage as the foremost image of who he is. But as exalted as their connection of marriage to God was from the beginning, Jesus is going to do something even greater, raising marriage up to the dignity of a sacrament, a true sacrament, a sign and means of intimate communion with him. Peter and Paul, however, each needed some time to embrace this new reality. Peter was present in today's gospel when Jesus spoke about the indissolubility of marriage, that after God has joined a man and a woman, no human being, Not even all the judges and kings on earth combined can separate them. Jesus went on to double down on the reality of marriage, saying, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Hearing that, Peter and the other disciples said, if that is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. The commitment of marriage, he saw, was great, in fact, lifelong, and would be very difficult for a husband and wife left on their own to keep. Rather than something that united them to God, all he saw at the time was its potential to divide them from God. For that reason, he said that it would be more expedient to remain single than to risk failure. St. Paul, likewise, when he wrote his first letter to Corinthians, one of his earliest epistles, didn't have a high regard for marriage's capacity to make us better Christians. He wrote that he wished everyone to be as he was, unmarried, encouraging those who were unmarried or widows to remain as they were. Well, marrying, he said, was certainly not a sin and was advisable for those who couldn't exercise self-control. He said that marriage would lead to affliction and anxieties. He said that unmarried men and women can be anxious about the things of the Lord, whereas spouses are anxious about the things of the world, how he may please his wife or how she may please her husband. Because life is short, St. Paul didn't want them to be divided, but to be able to adhere to the Lord without distraction. For him, marriage was a distraction for God at the beginning. Neither Peter nor Paul initially could see the difference the risen Christ would make to marriage when Jesus in Cana of Galilee changed the water of human married love to the wine of his own divine spousal love. By the end of their lives, however, Peter and Paul had begun to see in Christian couples the revolution Christ the bridegroom had made and was continuing to make. We see it in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which we heard earlier today, which was written at least a decade after his first letter to the Corinthians. For Paul, true Christian sacramental marriage, rather than being a distraction and a remedy for concupiscence, had become a means of Christ-like love. Husbands and wives were called to be mutually submissive to each other out of reverence for Christ, whom they know dwells in the other by means of the sacraments. St. Paul called husbands to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over to sanctify her. He wanted husbands to be willing to die for their wives out of love, just as Jesus did for the church. He asked wives to try to love their husbands the way they would love the Lord Jesus, with a willingness to die for him just as Peter and Paul would, like so many of the saints and martyrs have throughout the centuries. The sacramental marriage between a man and a woman, he summarized, is based on Christ's bond to the church and not the other way around. Genesis's words echoed by Jesus in today's gospel. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, St. Paul affirms, is a great mystery that refers first and foremost to Christ and the church. This dramatic change we see elsewhere, where St. Paul noted how marriage is the means to grow in true Christian love. The love, he says, is patient, kind, not arrogant, jealous, rude, or quick-tempered. The one that doesn't brood over injuries or wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth, that bears, endures all things, and never fails. It is hard to be patient and kind for better and worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and prosperity all one's days. It takes a real love never to be rude or brood over injury. It requires a capacity to die to oneself for the sake of another. But Paul began to see that all of these attributes, which are characteristic of Christ's love, are developed in a truly Christian marriage. And that therefore the bond between a Christian man and a woman can become a sacrament, a visible sign of the love between Christ and the church. Today, Isabel and Tyler, you have not only received a sacrament, but have become that sacrament. St. Peter similarly experienced a metamorphosis. So he began to see the dimension of grace at work among Christian spouses. He saw how the sacrament of marriage was capable of sanctifying them. He encouraged Christian wives in his first letter to live in a way that their husbands may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct when the husbands observe your reverent and chaste behavior. Your adornment, he continued, shouldn't be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, dressing in fine clothes. Your adornment, rather, should be the hidden character of the heart, expressed in the imperishable beauty of a gentle and calm disposition, which is so precious in the sight of God. St. Peter instructed husbands to live with your wives in understanding, showing them honor, since you are joint heirs to the gift of life, so that your prayers may never be hindered. He told them both to be of one mind, sympathetic, loving one another, compassionate, humble, and constantly returning blessings to each other. His experience with Christian marriage led him from initially thinking it would be inexpedient to looking at it as a divine blessing. Today, Isabel and Tyler, you not only receive God's blessing, but He has made you a blessing, so that through you and your love for each other, He might bless us all and the whole world. This conversion that Saints Peter and Paul had with regard to marriage is truly important for us to ponder today, because so many of our contemporaries, including Christians, have lost the sense of the incredible blessing marriage is, not only for individual men and women, but also for all of society and the church. Today, so many are afraid of marriage. So many find it a distraction. So many find the commitment of marriage inconvenient. So many see relationships break down and prefer to keep their options open. They refuse to entrust their future to another. They seek to receive some of the comfort and benefits that come from relationships that in many outward ways resemble marriage, but without giving themselves totally to what God desires and true love demands. Many others are confused about what marriage is, with some thinking it's just romantic symbolism, or a piece of paper, or a temporary union for as long as the two shall love, or a changing reality whose meanings can be defined or redefined by the parties themselves, or the popular culture, or the courts, or legislatures. Pope Francis spoke about these hesitations and confusions about marriage when he came here to Philadelphia 4 years ago. And he tried to bring everyone back to Christ and what Christ reveals about the demands of true love. He said Jesus wasn't a confirmed bachelor. He took the church as his bride. He made her a people of his own. He laid down his life for those he loved so that his bride, the church, could always know that he is God with us, his people, his family. Today, Tyler and Isabel, in contrast to the spirit of the age, you are making a public profession about marriage and its nature and its importance. You're publicly proclaiming that you're entering not into a contract but a covenant, a sacred commitment not just to each other but to God, consecrating your love in a special way within the love of the God who created you, brought you together, and who today is making a sacred commitment to you to accompany you for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health all your days. You're openly declaring that you desire not just to make the other happy, but to be God's instrument to make the other holy. You're avowing that the gift you ultimately want to give to each other is not merely a beautiful ring or the exchange of a last name or even the gift of yourself, however faithful, fruitful, free, and doable, but you're overtly affirming that you are seeking to give God to each other, to help the other grow in God's image and likeness, the grace and love pervading the sacrament. You're ultimately asserting that you want your bond to be a holy matrimony, one that will lead you, hand in hand, we pray, down the nave of a sanctuary more beautiful even than this cathedral basilica, for a nuptial banquet that will never end. The witness that you are making to the importance of the sacrament of matrimony in God's divine plan is one of the most important aspects of the proclamation of the gospel today. Just as Jesus sent out the first disciples two by two to announce the coming of his kingdom, so today he sends the two of you out together, hand by hand, to proclaim by your words and your body language that the risen Jesus is very much alive, that he is God with you in your home, and that he continues to call you to receive his love, remain in his love, reciprocate that love, and share that love. How moving it is that you had your wedding rings inscribed with the words of today's gospel. As a quiet witness to the world, your ring, Tyler says, what God has joined together, and yours, Isabel says, let no man put asunder. Those rings make no sense except together. They complete each other. Today we pray that this indissoluble bond God has made will overflow in the love that makes this indestructible covenant not just a faithful duty, but a loving joy. As St. John Paul II, who preached in this church on October 3rd, 1979, once famously wrote, I have come to understand just how essential the love of young couples is, how important and how great it is. I think that to a large extent, the future of humanity is decided along the paths of this love, this initially young love that matures. This can be called a great adventure, but it's also a great task. And that is the adventure and task on which together you are embarking with God's help today. All of us rejoice, Isabel and Tyler, at the way you have already been faithful in living that great adventure and task. From the time you first laid your eyes on each other 6 years ago in Macosta, from the time you started dating in Washington 4 summers ago, and throughout your courtship and engagement. You told me, Isabel, how easy you find it to love Tyler. You love how seriously he takes his faith and loves God, how he constantly tries to improve himself, is dependable and responsible, generous and kind, creative and intentional, thoughtful, fun, outgoing. You told me that he has loved you in the way he has prioritized your time together, by arranging for daily phone calls when you were living on different continents, several time zones apart, how he introduces you with pride to all his family and friends, how he encourages you to do things you want to or know you should, how he helps you to expand your knowledge and your circles. You also stress that he has inspired you to become a better Christian, more intentional about the faith, and how through praying the rosary together, attending Mass side by side, reciting the little office of the Blessed Virgin, saying novenas, visiting and venerating the relics of the saints and other means, he has helped you strive for holiness. Tyler, you were equally effusive about what you love about Isabel and how she has shown you her love. You told me you love how maternal she is and how great she is with kids, how you enjoy speaking together for hours each day about history, literature, politics, theology, and about your life, how sensible and practical she is, how social, fun, and hospitable, how great a cook she is, and an awesome editor of everything you write. He described how often she has shown you her love by her willingness to sacrifice for you, postponing the completion of her master's degree so that she could come to be with you in Rome, taking up part-time work so as to be free to follow you to whichever law school you decided to attend, even getting on planes to London and Rome, though she doesn't like to fly. He told me how she never forgets things you say and surprised you months later, how she never ceases to call to wake you up. Your friends are laughing, Tyler. How she's helped you reform various habits, and how ultimately she has inspired you to cooperate with God's grace more and more. Her love for you, you summarized, makes you desire to be a worthy husband. Today, the Lord Jesus wants to take this love that you have for each other and suffuse it even more with his own spousal love. He wants to do that each day of your married life, on the good days and the bad, when you're feeling great or feeling ill. And the greatest way God will do that for you is here at Mass. That's why it's so fitting that immediately after the exchange of your marriage vows, you and all of us are now celebrating this nuptial Mass. There's great meaning to the fact that over the altar here in this cathedral basilica, like St. Peter's in the Vatican, St. Paul's outside the walls in Rome, and so many of the most historic churches in Christianity, there's an exquisite baldachin. The early Christians used to illustrate the reality, the connection between marriage and Mass in architecture, covering the altars with a canopy just like ancient beds were covered, to communicate that the altar is the marriage bed of the union between Christ the bridegroom and his bride the church. Catholics believe that it's here on this altar that we, the bride of Christ, in the supreme act of love, receive within ourselves the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, the divine bridegroom. We here become one flesh with him and are made capable of bearing fruit with him in acts of love. Mass is the means by which Christ will regularly renew you, Isabel and Tyler, in the indissoluble one flesh union he has formed in you today. This is the way by which you will receive Christ's love for you and become more capable of sharing that love with each other. This is the channel Jesus provides to strengthen you, to continue in your courageous witness to the sacrament of matrimony in all its fullness. Today, around this marriage bed of Christ's union with the church and with you, inspired by your faith, your family, your friends, and all the angels and saints, join me in praying that the Lord, who has begun this good work in you and brought you here to this altar, will nourish your sacred vocation and bring it to completion in the eternal marriage of heaven. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord.